In 1986, Peter Davies was on holiday in Kenya after graduating from Northwestern University. On a hike through the bush, he came across a young bull elephant standing with one leg raised in the air. The elephant seemed distressed, so Peter approached it very carefully. He got down on one knee, inspected the elephant's foot, and found a large piece of wood deeply embedded in it. As carefully and gently as he could, Peter worked the wood out with his knife, after which the elephant gingerly put down its foot. The elephant turned to face the man, and with a rather curious look on his face, stared at him for several tense moments. Peter stood frozen, thinking of nothing else but being trampled. Eventually, the elephant trumpeted loudly, turned, and walked away. Peter never forgot the elephant or the events of that day. 20 years later, Peter was walking through the Chicago Zoo with his teenage son. As they approached the elephant enclosure, the creature turned and walked over to near where Peter and his son Cameron were standing. The large bull elephant stared at Peter, lifted his front foot off the ground, then put it down. The elephant did that several times, then trumpeted loudly, all the while staring at the man. Remembering the encounter in 1986, Peter could not help wondering if this was the same elephant. He summoned up his courage, climbed over the railing, and made his way into the enclosure. He walked right up to the elephant and stared back in wonder. The elephant trumpeted again, wrapped its trunk around one of Peter's legs, and slammed him against the railing, killing him instantly. Probably not the same elephant. As we look at the world, we are tempted to think that we recognize it. We are tempted to believe that we can get lost in the world and not call attention to ourselves. Today, however, we will look at a scripture that reminds us there is a difference between us and the world and implores us to live our lives to God. But first, let's pray. Father, open our eyes and ears this morning to see, hear, and understand what you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. As you probably have guessed, Rich and his family are out for the Thanksgiving weekend. He will return next week to resume our study of Genesis. This week, however, we will look at a scripture that describes our calling. Hear this from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. By way of personal statement, I have to admit to taking a shine to preaching. The reason is that I can research in depth a scripture that I've had trouble with understanding, or as in today's passage, a scripture that tells of a sin with which I struggle. I invite you today to come along as I review a scripture that convicts me. Probably some of you are in the same boat. This passage comes at the beginning of a new point in Romans. Paul has just completed, through chapter 11, a technical discussion of the matters of salvation and the proof and support that salvation is from God alone. In the next section, the beginning of which we are looking at this morning, Paul begins a discussion of the calling of the Christian and the marks of a true Christian. It is the calling here, verses 1 and 2, with which we concern ourselves this morning. As verse 1 shows us, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is, we are to use our physical selves to perform the works that God puts before us, Ephesians 2:10, and please God with those works. But it is more than our physical selves. It is every aspect of our personality. While we can physically work for Christ, we can do so with an attitude that does not honor him. We can get up and go to church, but do we do it with the joy that such a calling deserves? Let us put on the countenance of one who will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. Regarding a similar verse, Philippians 1:20, where Paul states that Christ will be honored in my body, Calvin states, by body he means not only our skin and bones, but the totality of which we are comprised. Our personality can and should work for Christ. I have seen many older Christians, and I'm always amazed at how their countenance, their attitude, and every part of their being is testimony to the Lordship of Christ, not to mention his loving kindness. Not to put them on a pedestal, they are still sinners. but often they are much further down the sanctification road than I am. Let us be like that. The text goes on to say we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy. I take three things from the phrase in view of God's mercy. I see three ways that this phrase could and should be understood. First, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice because of God's mercy. He has saved us by sending his Son to die for us, instead of us bearing the punishment for our own sin. This is an amazing gift for which we will, if we belong to him, gladly return what little we can in thankfulness. To offer our bodies in sacrifice to God is a token gift to a giver of so much. It is little more than a drum solo played to the baby Jesus by a young child in comparison to the glory of God in this gift. Second, the phrase, in view of God's mercy, assures us that our gift, no matter how imperfect and flawed, can be perfected by our God because of his mercy to us if it is given in humble understanding of the gift first given us by God. God is the perfecter of our offerings. It is he who turns the water we offer into the finest of wines. G.I. Williamson, in his book, The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a study guide for the confession itself, writes, "The marvel is not that the good works of believers are so great, but rather that they are accepted and rewarded at all. If even our righteousness is like filthy rags, if even our best works are defiled and mixed with much weakness and imperfection, how is it that they are even called good works at all? The answer is that believers have union with Christ. And just as the person of believers is accepted by God because of their union with him, though they are sinners and imperfect, so it is with their works. Our deeds are made acceptable, not by our effort, but by the finished work of Jesus. This is indeed our true and proper worship," verse 1. The third meaning of the phrase in view of God's mercy is that God gave us the task of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice because it is through that act that we find true joy. Those who do this live life to the full. If we do not do it, we should not expect the blessings that God promised. Every time we pass up the opportunity to work for God, our spiritual muscle atrophies a bit. Much like the athlete who is unable to exercise for a long period of time and begins to feel the negative consequences on his body, we who follow Christ and do not practice holiness know it. We feel the consequences of it on our life, and it is not pleasant. Let us run the race to win. Our verse continues with the exhortation not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Note that we are not merely presented with a command that requires our inaction. We are not merely given an action we need to avoid. We are given one we need to engage in also. Let's discuss both, but first the avoidance of conforming to the world. We are good at conformance, unfortunately. The American church today struggles with materialism. It struggles with divorce. It struggles with conforming to the culture of today. We are called to live in the world, not in a Christian commune like a cult, so our struggle is understandable. Being not conformed to this world is a tall order. Each of us, I think we could say, are conformed to this world in one or more ways. As we read our Bible, we read of characters that were conformed to their world: polygamists, adulterers, the greedy, the worldly. Sometimes it is easy to keep from conforming to the world, and other times it can be difficult. In a state that has legalized gay marriage and recreational marijuana use, I'm having an easier and easier time not conforming. However, how am I in materialism and the love of the comforts and pleasures of the world? Maybe not as good. This verse and the many others like it, I have to admit, can confound me. We live in a created world with many pleasures put here by God. The pursuit of pleasure undertaken by the world seems pleasurable at the time. My days as a non-Christian were not spent thinking about how unpleasurable my life was. They were spent in unbridled pursuit of whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted it. It wasn't until after I became a Christian that I understood what I had been missing. It was at that time that I realized that offering yourself as a sacrifice to God was a much more joyful way to live than my former life. In fact, my former life had no joy, only temporal pleasure. Joy, that innate understanding of well-being, not just for today or tomorrow, but for all times, was not experienced by me as an unbeliever, nor is it experienced by any unbeliever, I'm convinced. I am reminded of a line from a Jars of Clay song regarding the way the world lives. They can't feel the chains on their souls. The pursuit of the pleasure that occupies much of their time becomes the very addiction that ensnares them. Joy is elusive, and so they do not find it. We are not surprised by this. It is what God tells us. We are living life to the full. Even so, I find myself at times becoming too much enamored with worldly pleasures. An author I have read in the past, Philip Yancey, admitted to something with which I also struggle in one of his books. To paraphrase, he struggled between wanting to give up everything for Christ and live a holy and pleasing life, and wanting to throw himself headlong into worldly pursuits. I understand that dilemma. We are called into the world to make a living and to work hard to do it, but not give in to selfish ambition. We are called to provide for our family, but not to spoil our kids. Told that if I do not work, I won't eat. But when my work is fruitful, struggling with overindulgence. We are called to go a specific distance, no more, no less. We are surrounded by a world that tells us to go as far as our desire would bring us, and are provided the scriptures that tell us to go no further than God would have us go. The tension can be difficult. We must live in the world in some capacity. God called us to that. However, devoting our works to the Lord is both our calling and our reward. We are called into a situation of tension. We must relate day by day with a non-Christian world who does not live the life we are called to live, and indeed, wouldn't even understand our calling if they took the time to get to know it. As the events of November 6th remind us, we are not yet home. Although painful to watch, we are called to be thankful for that day, says 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Many of you, like me, probably watched as each person or referendum you voted for was defeated, and each one you voted against was passed. It was a day where this nation told us where it stands, and a day that reminded us that we must know where we stand. That day reminded us that there is a difference between the world and those called by Christ. What more is happening than exactly what God told us would happen? The world loves its own. We, in turn, should let defeats like that strengthen us in Christ and in one another. More, I believe, are coming. But this passage doesn't stop here. Not only are we to not conform to the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. When we view the action of the non-Christian world, we are to avoid it ourselves and then use it to transform us. How do we do that? First, we should run to our Bibles to see how God views these activities. We should think on the issues of today and how to respond in a way that is pleasing to God. We should be meditating on Scripture to allow ourselves to be transformed. We should jump in and become involved, helping in soup kitchens, serving on boards, lend a hand where we can, talking about the issues where and when we can. This is what it looks like to take every thought captive to Christ. So we refuse to conform, and we seek transformation and the renewing of our minds. The contrast between these two commands is interesting. If there are two choices, conforming to the world or being transformed by the renewing of the mind, are they mutually exclusive? In other words, does that mean that those who conform to the ways of the world cannot also be transformed by the renewing of the mind? I think it does. If we practice the sin of conforming, we should not expect the gift of transformation and a renewed mind. Interestingly, then, the very people who despise us for our closed-mindedness are those whose minds have not been renewed. Our passage closes with a promise. We will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What more do any of us desire than this, to know and fellowship with our God to such a great degree that we always know His will? Now, a time of application. We have a phrase that's become a Christian cliche, in the world, not of the world. While it's not found in so many words in Scripture, I believe it, like the catechism questions or the creeds, does reflect the message of Scripture to the chosen. My family has been called into a situation of tension. We live parts of our life very much in the world, for neither of our families confess Christ. We come to church and spend our time with many beloved Christians in our church family. However, extended family times are spent with non-Christians. Christmas and Thanksgiving, the holidays that could and should be the most God-honoring, are spent with a family that does not bow the knee to our Lord, and in some cases does not even believe in God at all. You likewise are called into a situation of tension. While your family may all be believers, you are also called to live in the world and will have to relate to non-believers. Possibly at work is where you find the tension I'm discussing. Indeed, we are each bombarded daily by the most ungodly of messages from the TV, the newspaper, or various other media. Temptation is found in every magazine, every newspaper, every foray onto the internet, and every day lived on this earth. It is unavoidable. What we can change, however, is our response to it. We can let it draw us closer to our Lord. We can let it transform us and renew our minds by comparing it to Scripture, praying about it, meditating on our Lord's laws and precepts, and praying for wisdom. We can let it be a call to action. We do not have to conform. Giving up our worldly conformity to the world, giving up our worldly conformity is a calling of God, as is our transforming and the renewal of our mind. Meditate on God and His Word. Put His words into action and experience the renewing of your mind that is promised. I'd like to give two examples, one where I believe the church has done well, and one where the church, and I talk of the church universal, one where the church could stand some improvement. In the matters of the sanctity of life, I believe that the church has done fairly well. These are issues such as abortion, euthanasia, human trafficking. The church in these areas has refused to conform, but instead has drawn a line in the sand and told the world that there are biblical standards. While some very liberal groups, loosely called churches, are not with us, most of the mainstream church is with us. That is not to say there's no room for improvement, but it is to say we have done a fairly good job of maintaining the biblical standard. Several of you are involved in issues such as this. On the other hand, in matters of social progression, the church has not done such a good job. The recent onslaught of social issues such as gender roles and identification, homosexuality, and other current events, the church has become splintered, perhaps because of the rapidity with which these issues have become hot topics. Several groups seem happy to set the biblical standard aside, while others seem intent on holding to the standard. Let us be one who holds to the standard and does so with the grace and humility we are called to by our Lord. As our text states, if we do not conform but are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will know God's will. Imagine our reward in the here and now. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What more do any of us want than to lead the life that God wants us to lead and to understand His will? Can you imagine not second-guessing? Amazing. Yet we are called into tension. We are called to grow mature in Christ with our roots growing right next to, possibly even entangled with, the world's roots. We are also called, though, to let our light shine, not put it under a bushel, but to let all men see it. We are called to be salt, the preserving spice of old, while all around us the world is rotting, pushing toward darkness and partying in the streets while they do it. We are called to a significant situation of tension. Through it all, we are not merely asked to keep from conforming. We are told to let the issues surrounding us push us back to God. There we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, a wonderful experience, I believe, and a promise from God. The tension will not last. We will not always be living in one world and worshiping God who dwells in another. One day, we will be with our Lord. If you're like me at all, and I believe you are, you live with the hope that the non-Christian around you will see the light. You constantly look for, hope for, seeing a glimpse in the worldly of the gift giver that you see in your brothers and sisters here. You live with the hope that the people with whom you come in contact every day are, in fact, being saved by our Lord and will soon worship the same God you do. Perhaps it's naive, but you hope to see in them a spark that shows you that they are beginning to see the light. It's disappointing to learn that they are, in fact, not with you. You would like to see the Lord in them, but it's not there. You enter their arena, hoping for a breakthrough that you hoped and possibly naively thought might be there, only to find that they belong wholeheartedly to the world. Often, maybe always, we are even hated by the very people we long to see confess Christ. We do all we can for them, talk of our Lord, love them as we are called to do, and pray for them. What we get in return is not what we hope for. If we hold out the hope given them in the Bible, we do well. But when we falsely believe that if we venture a bit into their way of life, we can show them the truth of Christ, we err. Here it is that we, hoping to conform them to God's way, actually conform to theirs. We venture into their cage, the very one that traps them and stubbornly keeps them from being transformed and their minds from being renewed. We hope for a tearful realization of who they are and who God is, but what we get instead is slammed against the railing. It's disappointing to see the world for what it is. This happens to us every day, and it happened in spades on November 6th. The world must go one way, and we must go another. They do not belong to our Lord, and we do not belong to theirs. We are Christians, and they are not. Let this realization renew your mind. Run to the Scriptures and see that God told us thousands of years ago that this would happen. Pray about it. Meditate on it, and your reward will be a renewing of your mind and the ability to know God's will. One day, the tension between us and the world will be gone, and we will dwell with the Lord and each other forever. Those of you who, like me, love music, know that music derives most, or perhaps all, of its interest and pleasure, both for the player and the hearer, by the creation and resolution of tension. Notes played can create tension, and notes can also resolve that tension. For me, it's one of the best pleasures that this world holds. Our existence in the world creates tension every day. We are misunderstood, vilified, and hated, yet we are called to be here. God is the great conductor. One day, the tension created in this world will be resolved in heaven. It will be the most wonderful and joyful day any of us has ever known. And to that we say, hurry, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for where you put us in this life. We ask that you help us to be salt and light in a lost world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.